If you would, please remain standing and open your Bible to Exodus 20 for our reading this morning. Exodus 20, we'll begin with verse 8. Exodus 20, beginning in verse 8 to verse 11. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. This is God's word. Let's pray now and ask his blessing on it. Father, we thank you and praise you for this, our Sabbath day, the Lord's day, the first day of the week, on which Jesus rose from the dead, on which the Spirit was poured out at Pentecost, and on which we serve communion and sit with each other in heavenly fellowship. Father, we pray that all the blessings that you have placed in this day would be ours this hour, that you would pour each blessing into each life, that Christ might be lifted up and the world might hear again the message of rest through him. These things we pray and ask in his name. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. We are, of course, studying the life of Abraham, and we're about to enter into the section of Abraham's life that has to do with Sodom and Gomorrah. And in light of Laura's baptism this morning and Daniel joining with her, I paused that study and wanted to make another commitment, keep another commitment that I've made in the past. You might recall in years past, I promised you that I would teach through the Ten Commandments, not just every 10 years, but at least once or twice yearly. And I made that promise to you and to myself because the Ten Commandments are, in the Bible, the most concise and powerful place where we see the will of God for our lives. If you want to know the character of God, his eternal character, there's no better place to go in terms of its conciseness in laying out what pleases God. And so I want to come back to the Ten Commandments this morning. And specifically, as you've probably noted, I've chosen the fourth commandment, remember the Sabbath day. And I've chosen it to fit our times. We're living in times that are modern. And I want to start off by saying I am very thankful for modern science. I love my smartphone and what it's capable of doing. When you have siblings, as I do, that are overseas on the mission field, the smartphone is an amazing blessing. I appreciate the technology that we get to enjoy all the time, and it is a great blessing. But I think we'll all agree, and I think even many of our unbelieving friends and family will agree, that modern life, as good as it is in many ways, is also at times kind of dangerous to our lives, because modern life in many ways breaks with the natural rhythms of creation. Think about how we're struggling in our age with sleep. We stay up late into the night looking at screens, and we now know that even in looking at those screens, it does things to our brains that makes it difficult for us to sleep. Because we have electric lighting, and I'm thrilled that we have lighting and we get to use it the way we do, but because we have electric lighting everywhere and so much of it, and the internet is on 24 hours a day, we can work at 2 and 3 in the morning. And some of us do that. We work all day and night, and sometimes we're compelled to do so by our employers. It's hard to imagine these days what rest can even mean if you own a smartphone. What can it really mean to take a Sabbath when the reality is texts and updates and notifications and emails from everywhere are bombarding you every moment of every day? And how about those of us who are working from home? Many of you are working from home. Many of you are going to continue working from home. And what does that look like when work is at home and rest is at home? How do you draw the boundaries when you work from your house? It's not like the old days where you would check out and walk out the door of the factory and you were done and you couldn't do your work at home. You knew whether you were at work or you were at rest, and the boundaries were very clear. Modernity blurs these boundaries, and in many ways it upsets the rhythms that are found in creation. Our ancestors went to bed with the sun and rose with the sun, and they lived in that rhythm. When they ate food, it was fresher usually because they ate it in season. We have the blessing of having all kinds of food at all times of the year, but we're learning more and more, aren't we, about what preservatives and time does to those foods. And we have to worry and think about those issues. You can see the struggle, and it's a big one. One author, Carl Johnson, he's an author in a book called Books and Culture Magazine. It's a publication, Christian publication, about books and different publications that come out. They review them. He refers to our lives as ones of always-on communication that results in continuous partial attention. Continuous partial attention. I'm testing you right now to see if you're doing continuous partial attention. We're never really fully invested in anything because we're always doing three things at once. We therefore end up having volitional chronic sleep deprivation. Volitional meaning you choose actually to live this way. It's not being forced on you. Sleep deprivation. And a vacation deficit disorder. Vacation deficit disorder. And Wired magazine defines this now, has this word they've created, social jet lag. It's when you're chronically exhausted due to the persistent conflict between your schedule, your software, and your body clock. And I would add the endless outrage machine that is social media and the news. These things are just exhausting, aren't they? And that's what's led me to the fourth commandment. Because God has built into life, into creation itself, a rhythm, an order for this very reason. And I want to look with you at that this morning. I want to look at with you under two kind of large headings. First of all, I want to make a quick argument for why the fourth commandment still applies to you as New Testament Christians. Because many people, many Christians don't think it applies to them. I want to argue that it does, and I want to show you why. And then second of all, I want to show you why it's good. All the things that God wants to do in your life through this wonderful, wonderful commandment. So first of all, here's why it does apply to you. The call to keep 6 days of work and one day of rest and worship is not part of the Mosaic order. It's not part, technically, you might say, of the Old Testament or Old Covenant. Thousands of years before Moses was born, God, when he created our universe, established this pattern of 6 plus 1. He did it at creation. He actually did it, if you know Genesis, he did it before there was sin in the world. So the idea of a Sabbath, the idea of having a separate day, is not something God did because we messed the world up and he wanted us to have a day of rest. He could have done that. That would have been wonderful. That's actually not what he did. We're told that he created everything and he immediately took a day of rest. And you notice the language here in the text. He hallowed that day, is the old language. He made it holy and he blessed it. Now, you know the context of creation. In Genesis 1, God's blessing everything. He's making men, women, blessing them. He's making trees and blessing them. And the text says he took this day and in a unique way set one day apart and blessed it. So when we talk as a church about living a 6 plus 1 lifestyle, of having this Sabbath principle and law in your life, we are not talking about imposing on you an old covenant regulation from Moses that somehow Jesus has fulfilled and you shouldn't even be worrying about. This is not about legalism. This is about creation. God ordered our entire way our week works, our bodies, everything about us to work this way. And you know, the more and more we learn about modern science, the more and more we learn about our bodies, the more this is confirmed. Many of you have probably seen reports about the virus that's still raging, the pandemic we're still in. And I was interested just 2 weeks ago to hear a very knowledgeable doctor talking about this. And they asked him, are there any vitamins you can take to help you deal with the virus? And the doctor said, the number one vitamin you can take to help you with this virus is the S vitamin, sleep. What are we learning as a society? That running around like chickens with our heads cut off, working 24/7 is not good for your body. It makes you sick. It makes you unhappy. It makes you miserable. Why? Because built into creation from week number one, before there was sin, before there was law, before there was anything called legalism or anything, there wasn't even yet grace, as it were. No one had even sinned yet. God established the Sabbath. Three things were established at creation: work, family, and Sabbath. And these three things are intrinsic to who we are as human beings. So that's why this fourth commandment matters. It also matters because it's here, second of all, in the Ten Commandments. We call around here, I try to use this word a lot. I've heard some of you using it, which makes me very happy. We call the Ten Commandments God's forever law. There will never be a time when God does not believe and love these 10 things. They aren't just passing things. You know, there's a lot of laws in the Old Testament that were there then and aren't here now. We can wear different fabrics, for example. The Jews couldn't during the Mosaic period. We can eat pig, which I know many of you are very thankful for your bacon. We're allowed to do that because we live in the New Testament. Those laws were not reflections of God's eternal character as much, they had elements of that, but as much as they were for the time and for the message that God wanted to send. And when Jesus became the ultimate Passover lamb and died, he fulfilled the temple, he fulfilled those issues and solved them for us in every single way. But the Ten Commandments are not like that. The Ten Commandments were distinct, even at the time Moses received them, for God wrote them upon stone. And you know the old saying, when you write something in stone, it is eternal. And those commandments were then taken, do you remember? And put in the Ark of the Covenant. Now remember, the Ark of the Covenant is a box, and the top is the throne of God. There's a seat there that God sits in once a year on the Day of Atonement. And there's angels on either side covering the seat because of the glory that's there. So the picture is that God himself sits upon these two stones as foundation stones for who he is. This is God's forever law. There will never be a time when God says adultery is okay. There will never be a time when God says theft is okay. There will never be a time when God says murder is okay. There will never be a time when taking his name in vain is okay. So why is the fourth commandment the only commandment Christians like to pretend doesn't exist anymore? It's there in God's forever law, and so it matters for us. We can't live in the just rejection that we've been living in the Christian community in the United States in the modern period. We can't keep on saying nine of these are powerful and important and eternally relevant, and one of them doesn't matter anymore. Just doesn't work. It doesn't work. These things are here for us, and they matter for us. Now, someone might be sitting here this morning saying to themselves, okay, yes, the fourth commandment matters. Yes, God did it in creation, but didn't Jesus fulfill that? Well, my first answer would be to you that Jesus fulfilled all of the Ten Commandments, but that does not mean that they go away. Jesus fulfilled the commandment, do not commit murder. Does that now free us to commit murder? Jesus fulfilled the commandment to have no other gods besides me. He loved the Father and no one else. Do you walk around saying you're free now to have other gods because Jesus fulfilled it? Just because Jesus fulfilled it doesn't mean that it has no meaning or purpose for us. In fact, if you look at Jesus' teachings, Jesus takes the Ten Commandments and amplifies them and intensifies them. So the seventh commandment says, do not commit adultery. That's all it says. What did Jesus say? If you even look on a woman to have adultery with her, you've had adultery with her in your heart. Do you see what he just did there? He didn't say, oh, the seventh commandment, I'm here to fulfill that. Don't worry about that anymore. He said, I want to intensify, personalize, and put this in your heart. The issue with legalism is when we take the commands of God and we make sort of an outward show of them, but they're not here. They're not in the heart. They're not with things we love. So whereas Jesus was not overly concerned with some of the ceremonial aspects of the law that are now over, he was very concerned with the moral law of God as we see it in the Ten Commandments, because he knew, as God, that these reflect God's eternal character. Not just done in 5-7 minutes, what I really could have done in 3 sermons, which is give you a summary why this commandment still matters to us. And let me just say at this point, I know that there are those here who have to work on this day. There are careers such as medicine that there have to be people in medicine working on Sundays. We understand. Jesus talks about needs of mercy and necessity that come up on the Lord's Day, meaning there are activities we have to be engaged in because they are needful, they are merciful, they have to be done. Jesus's contemporaries, the Pharisees, were very legalistic about this day, and I want to warn you away from any kind of legalism about this. But I also want to urge you to see and understand and believe that this commandment is still relevant for us. And in our modern world, with the things we're facing, it may be in some ways more relevant than ever before. Are we even capable of setting aside one day in 7 to rest and worship God? Will our world even accept that kind of behavior? Those are questions we have to ask ourselves that many of our ancestors did not have to ask. So the Sabbath, is it still applicable to us, the idea of it today? Yes. Do we keep it exactly the way they did in Moses' day? No. Is there some freedom in it in the New Testament? Certainly. But the concept, the idea, and the law are still present in our lives. Second of all, why? Why is it our lives? Why is it there? What does God want to do in our lives through this day? And I want to very quickly run you through 3 great blessings of the Lord's Day to you and to me. Each one designed, I hope, to encourage you to want to do something different and special with this day. The first is, it's a day of physical rest. And we need that, don't we? It's a day of physical rest. Look at verse 10, the second part of that verse. On it, God says, you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, not just your family, though, your male servant, your female servant. These would have been like your employees, your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. Sunday is the best day. The Lord's Day is the best day of the week for the spiritual disciplines of reading the Bible, praying, attending worship. But it is not simply a day to be busy about spiritual things like you're busy about worldly things the other days. It is actually a day to be busy about spiritual things, but also for real physical rest. Part of how we worship God on this day is by resting, really resting. Spiritually, yes, we'll get to that in a moment, but also physically. And so you'll notice in the text here in verse 10 that even the animals must rest. Now, the animals aren't resting so they can go to church 5 times in one day. They're not going to church, right? They're resting because they're also part of God's creation. Your servants, male and female servants, you must let them rest, God says. You can imagine what the temptation was for a wealthy Jewish family. They may have had servants who were not Jewish, and it would have been very tempting for them on their Sabbath to all rest and make the servants work extra hard to take care of them so they could rest. And God says, no, they are to enjoy a rest too. You are not to overwork them. You are not to make people under you 24/7 employees. It's wrong. It's anti-creational. It's unhealthy. And it's against God's law. We are not to make people slaves. The 24/7 lifestyle that is in many ways being imposed upon us right now is not in keeping with creation. It's not in keeping with how our bodies are made. And I know some of you are going to face this in coming weeks and months. You're going to have employers who want to press upon you 24/7 availability, 24/7 work to control and own you. God understood that. And thousands of years ago, he said, you are not to do this. Even your animals, even though they're not people, they're to be given a break. It doesn't just apply to animals. As you read through the rest of Exodus, you hear other things The land is to be given rest. 6 years you can plant a piece of land in Israel. And the seventh, you're to let it lie fallow. You're to let it rest, the text says. And if you have a bondservant, that is someone who's in service to your family, they work for you for 6 years, and then what? They're given rest, Sabbath. They're given rest because this principle is to run through all of life, our week and our lives, this idea of giving rest to those who work. There are so many wonderful quotes about what's going on in our current period and how this speaks to it. But this one from particular theologian stood out to me. He thought about the irony of the world we live in. We live in a world where we're working so hard to make machines that make life easier, and yet we're busier than ever. Listen to what he says. A world dedicated to the pursuit of leisure and of machines that save labor is chiefly marked by its levels of rush, frenetic busyness, and stress. Liberals and conservatives, secularists, and persons of faith all seem to agree that time poverty is a modern malaise. There's a greater need now as there has ever been for the physical rest that God has designed the Sabbath for. Second of all, though, it's not just a day for physical rest. It is also a day for spiritual nourishment, for spiritual nourishment. The emphasis, I think, you see in verse 11, when Moses reminds the people, therefore, he says, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. And as you go through the Old Testament, you see how he did this. How did he bless it and make it holy? Well, all through the Old Testament, the major religious events of their lives all happened on the Sabbath. That is when, like us, they got together for worship. That was when they had their major feasts. It was again and again the day on which God met with his people. You see this again and again throughout the Old Testament. You see it in the New Testament, where John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he's given the vision of Revelation. That this becomes, all through Scripture, and I can tell you, all through church history, this day of God's visitation with his people, where he works upon our hearts in unique ways, when we give ourselves to the Word and to prayer and to being with each other as much as we're able, he does things. He works in us for spiritual refreshment. And if you take seriously the health of your soul, if you realize how critical that is, let me just take a moment to talk about this. Your soul guides everything you do in life. I hope you understand that. The words you say, the way you are at work during the week, the way you are as a husband or a wife, it's all tied back to the soul. The soul is like the steering wheel of your life. And so when you invest, you say, I don't have a whole day to give to my soul. Think about what the soul does, how it's involved in every aspect of your life, and you realize what a wonderful gift this is. We need our souls refreshed. We're bombarded constantly, aren't we? Think about it. We're bombarded constantly by materialism. You can't go anywhere without seeing pictures in our world. You can't go on the internet without multiple advertisements. And, you know, everyone in them is beautiful and happy, and that creates all kinds of feelings and maybe temptations in your heart. And they're constantly trying to sell you everything. You know what this day could be for you? A rest from your soul from that bombardment. Give to your soul a break. Because we don't realize the pressure that we're under every day just to fight off the materialism that goes on in our world. We could talk about the sexualization of our society and go on and on. These things have always been true, by the way. They're not just true of us. It's always been true. Sunday is designed as a harbor, a bit of a protection from that, so that you can focus on your relationship with the Lord and free your soul from all that pain and pressure. So it can sort of take a breath. In fact, the Hebrew word for the refreshment we're supposed to get from the Sabbath is actually literally the word for taking a breath, taking a pause. And that is the design here. The Lord's Day is to be for us what the Puritans called the market day of the soul. Dr. Joseph Piper put it this way. In Puritan England, and really before even Puritan England, the market day was the great day, the chief business day and social day of the week. Farmers, craftsmen, merchants, and housewives would come from the surrounding countryside and villages to buy and sell. Believing that God had appointed the Lord's Day for especially important transactions with God, the Puritans called the Sabbath the market day of the soul. The market day of the soul. And so it is, a day of refreshment, deep refreshment, I hope, for you. I grew up, as some of you might know, in Tennessee, and I didn't grow up with much. We were pretty poor. I don't know how much I knew that at the time, but looking back, it's pretty clear. And there were five children, so food went very quickly when it hit the table. And I still, if you ever at a Coverdish supper and you see me eating too fast, just say something. I still eat really fast because I grew up with the mindset of, if I don't get these two pieces of pizza down, I won't get a third one because there won't be any left. So I still have that somewhere in my mind that I need to rush. But that was sort of my world. And I remember, though, that on Sunday, my parents had a saying. It was a little different than all the other days, right? They said, second helpings on Sundays and special days. And Sunday was sort of this special day. And I hope as you think about our church life together, that's how you think about morning and evening worship. That there's two helpings for your soul. Many of you have spoken to me, and I've really appreciated this, mostly through Ted, but you've spoken about how much you missed the evening service. I'm really grateful that so many of you feel that way. And I know part of the reason you miss it, and you've said this, is that it changes the day. Because you're done church, you go home, and it's over. Whereas with the evening service out there, that second helping, you kind of have in the back of your mind at least that knowledge, I'm coming back, I'm going to sing again, I'm going to read again, I'm going to study God's Word again, and we really hope to get back to that soon. The second helpings are there for your soul. That's why we do it. We're not doing it out of some kind of dead legalism or some old-fashioned thing where we feel like there need to be two services. We do it to give two helpings to your soul and to help you make a day out of it and not just a morning. A day. And the Lord wants to do that in your life for good, to strengthen you spiritually. This is going to be the most important day for you spiritually, probably, in your Christian life, is every seventh day and what happens on that day. So God wants to give us rest. He wants to build us up spiritually. And lastly, He wants to give us perspective. This day is a visionary day. It's a day on which we see our future and the real future of the world more clearly. There's an old hymn, we sometimes sing it, O Day of Rest and Gladness. And in the second line, it's comparing the Sabbath to various things, a garden and so forth. And the writer says, from you, like Pisgah's mountain, we view our promised land. If you don't know your Bible well, you may not know what that is. Pisgah's mountain is a mountain in which you could see into the promised land before you got there. And what the writer is saying is that on this day, at this moment, you're seeing something of your future. First of all, the future does not look like us living in our individual homes separated from one another all week long. The future looks like this, where we will all be together in the presence of God as a Christian family. We can't do that right now all the time. We understand that. That's why there's six other days. But the future looks a lot more like this than what you're going to have later today when you go home. And from here, if you look, you can see your future. You can see into the promised land. Even as we have the Lord's Supper before us, we are going to sit down with Christ at a wedding feast. We're preparing you for that now. This is a picture of it. You're seeing it's dim. It's from a distance. But here's your promised land. Here's what's been promised to you. You also see your future because every one of us who enter that kingdom will enter because we've entered into the rest that Christ gives, not through work or effort. We have two big myths in our culture, two big lies that are told all the time. One is the American myth. The American myth says that life is about being prosperous and being free. And if you work really, really hard, you'll get those things. And if you get those things, you'll be happy. But so many of us get those things and are miserable because it's not true. Happiness only comes through Christ. The other myth is the evolutionary myth. It's the myth that we're on this sort of arc of progress, and history is moving to this glorious point. And if we all just work hard enough to stamp out racism and poverty and trouble, we're going to, through our own ceaseless outrage and effort, change everything and make it perfect. Now, we should work for the good of those around us. We should oppose racism, poverty, other evils in our world. But the Sabbath reminds us that this world is not going to be fixed through human effort. That's going to be fixed when God works and we rest, when we learn to rest in Him. And so it is a powerful vision of what the future really is, a restored world, not restored through human effort, not restored through human brilliance, but a world in which we enter finally into the creational rest of God by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. What could be more radical? What could be more radical right now than a group of people who don't buy, sell, or work on Sunday when the whole nation they live in believes that buying, selling, and working are the very keys to happiness? What a message to ourselves, to our children, to our neighbors, that there is life, and it's not in the things they think they can find life in. These are just brief thoughts. The rest He gives physically, the spiritual help that we get from the day, and the visionary aspects of this day. But do you see the beauty of it? Do you see how it matters for you and how God intends good for you in it? Maybe some of you are resisting it. If you are this morning, let me close by giving you the Sabbath challenge. I challenge you to set aside this day for 4 consecutive weeks. I've done this before. It's been a few years. I'm going to do it again. Take the Sabbath challenge. Set it aside for 4 weeks. Avoid as much as you can the distractions. Now, look, I know, please don't come to me. Some of you are in medicine. Some of you are in emergency medicine. I know you have to work. We love you. We understand. This is not about legalism. But as much as you're able, put aside those distractions. Just leave the TV off as much as you can. Spend time with other believers. Be available for whatever we're doing here because you're not doing other stuff. Make the most of the day. And if in 4 weeks you don't see a difference, if you don't feel blessed, come tell me. No one's ever done that. Because God will bless you and He will strengthen you. It's a means by which He takes claim over our time. It's a beautiful thing. He takes claim over our time and then gives our time back to us to love us and take care of us. What a beautiful thing. The best illustration I've ever found for this idea of the Lord's Day, I don't even remember the author, but the illustration he gave was of being in Philadelphia during a block party. If you've ever seen a block party in Philadelphia, a certain neighborhood will block the streets off and everyone will come out in the street. There'll be food. They'll spend time with each other. He said he gave this illustration. If you're in your car and you're trying to get home and you come to the block party, you're angry, you're frustrated. It's holding you up. It's keeping you from making progress. But for the people inside the barriers, for the people within the party, the barriers are what makes the party happen. They're so grateful that they can run around their street with their kids and they're not worried about traffic and they're enjoying it. The same is true of this day. Maybe your whole life you've been like somebody in a car. This day is just sort of like a bump on the road. How can I do the minimum that I can get away with and get on with life? And you're like that person in the car, fussing and fuming. You want to get on with things, make progress, get work done. But if you get out of the car, you turn the car off and you jump over the barrier and come in with the rest of us and start enjoying and celebrating what this day is all about, you won't want to go back. You won't want to go back and get in the car. That's what this day is. It is a tremendous blessing. So take that challenge. Think about taking that challenge if you never have before. And lastly, as you take that challenge, even today, I want to give you this sort of homework for you, for your Sabbath day today. Think about what this day tells you about your God. Think about what this day tells you about your God. You know, the other gods of our world, you know what they like to do? They like to beat the people who follow them. Ever seen the Hindu gods covered in blood? We see the cleaned up versions of them. on TV and stuff, but if you look at the actual original Hindu gods, they're covered in blood. You know what the gods of Buddhism want? Constant effort. Because based on your effort, you'll be reincarnated, so you're going to be, you know, it's legalism. You're going to get what you deserve in this life. Or think about the more subtle gods of our age. Accomplishment, being fit, looking good, being successful. They drive you. They beat you. They always want more of your time and more of your effort. What does it say about our God that when he sets aside a day for his glory and his worship, he returns the day to us and says, I want you to make it my day, but I want to make it my day so I can help you, so I can love you, so I can feed your soul so you can get the rest that you need. What does that tell you about our God? Well, it tells you what's out there in the foyer, on the book the women are going to be studying this year. Gentle and lowly. Just as Jesus said, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. The modern world, it's not the God of the Old Testament or New Testament who's this taskmaster and is evil and brutal. It's the God of this age who's brutal. Lewis used to say, heaven will be full of music and dead quiet. Music, because we'll be celebrating Jesus in these moments of incredible quiet when we think about who he is. And they described hell. He said, you know what hell will be? Endless, endless noise, restlessness, endless restlessness. It's all the gods of this world offer. What does it tell us about our God that he holds out to us spiritual and physical rest and says, on this day, on my day, let me feed you on green pastures and beside still waters. Let's pray. Father, what a blessing this day is for us. How gracious you are. How thoughtful to want to give it to us. How obstinate we are to refuse its blessings because we cannot imagine its goodness. Be merciful to us. Strengthen us in our obstinacy. May this day be forever for us one that is special, one of rest, not just physical, but spiritual. And may the world see and hear a new message through it. These things we do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.